Praise the Lord. Friends, I was reading the other day that making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to visit his girlfriend. "Why," he explained, "when I went a-courting, I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said with a grin, "and look what it got you." This isn't a joke, ladies. Don't get mad now. None of us, friends, want to be average. No parents want their children to be underachievers. Parents want the best for them. And we desire to have excellence in our lives. The good news for Christians is this, friends, that God wants you and I. Listen, he does not want, I think it's an irritation to him, that when we strive for mediocrity, okay? God wants us to live a life of excellence. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said that he had come that we may have life and have it to the full. The New King James says, he has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Do you see that? He's not talking about a life where we drag our feet and say, "Oh, what? It's church again?" He wants us to live life to the fullest. I read about a monument, friends, to a rescue worker in the Alp Mountains. There was a group of mountain climbers who were stranded in a snowstorm, and the rescue team was sent out to help them. But in the midst of the rescue, one of the rescuers was overcome by the conditions, and he passed away. So they set up a monument to this rescuer. And the monument was inscribed with these words: "He died climbing. He died climbing." You see, Jesus calls us to a higher level, friends. That's what he wants for our lives. As I think of this, that he died climbing, that's the way I want to be remembered. I want to go out climbing to a higher level that Jesus calls us to. This is the 9th sermon in our series, The Christian Attitude, and this came from Matthew 5. The crowd of Jesus's followers sat and listened to him teach. They heard him calling to a radical new life and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. It was no gimmick. It was no pep talk on self-improvement. No. What Jesus was telling his followers and us is that we are to live a life at a higher level. Don't settle for where you are. Live a life to a higher level, friends. Jesus begins the sermon with the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes are indicators of life that is surrendered to God. Max Lucado kind of sums up everything that I had mentioned over the weeks. Max Lucado says, observe the sequence. First, we recognize we are in need. That is, we are poor in spirit and the kingdom of heaven is ours. Next, he says, we repent on our self-sufficiency. We mourn, and the Bible tells us we will be comforted. We quit calling the shots and surrender control to God. We become meek and we inherit the earth. So grateful we are for his presence that we yearn for more of him. And the Bible says this year, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be satisfied. As we grow closer to him, we become more like him, and we begin to forgive others, we are merciful, and we will be shown mercy. We change our outlook, we become pure in heart, and we see God. We love others, we become peacemakers, and we are called the children of God. We endure injustice, we are persecuted, and ours is the kingdom of heaven. So Max Lucado says here, it is not a casual shift of attitude. It is the demolition of the old structure and the creation of the new. From his book, Grace for the Moment, page 1295. To advance to a higher level, friends, listen. To advance to a higher level, the old self has to be put to death. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus is teaching his followers here, friends, and he begins with how their new life will be. He shifts into giving them their higher calling. And after talking about 8 Beatitudes over 8 weeks, last week we read and we learned that Jesus uses a metaphor. In the very next verse, in Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Isn't that something? Eh? Let me just briefly tell you about that sermon again. He said, Jesus was saying that we are to add divine flavor to a spiritually bland world. We are to be preservatives that hinder the work of Satan and the moral decline and decay of the world. And we learned last week that we are to create a thirst for God in the lives of those who do not know him yet. And then Jesus uses another metaphor. In the very next verse, he says that we are to be the light of the world. Did you see that, friends? Now, unlike the salt, which Jesus never claimed for himself, never in the Bible did Jesus say, hey, guys, I'm the salt. But he did say that he was the light of the world. Did you see that? In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 1, verse 4, John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And now we come to our text for today, friends. Now we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Friends, Scripture tells us that God is light. Jesus told us in these verses that he is the light of the world. And yeah, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Did you see that? God is light, Jesus is light, and you are light. What an enormous compliment. What a wonderful compliment, friends. God is light, Jesus is light. And the believer is said to be the light. But note, friends, note this. To be identified with God is an enormous responsibility as well as a compliment. Whatever light is and does, we are to be and do. Let me say that again. Because Dwight is typing on his phone, is very slow when he takes when he takes notes. Whatever light is and does, the believer is to be and do. Friends, listen. Salt is hidden, but has a powerful influence. Light, on the other hand, is visible and has a revealing influence as it represents our testimony of Jesus to the world. Throughout the Bible, light represents truth and grace and the works of God, while darkness symbolizes sin and evil and the works of Satan. In our passage for today, friends, we are told that we are light. And then Paul, in Ephesians 5, verse 8, he expounds, and he's talking to believers here. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Did you see that, friends? Light gives life. Without light, life would not be possible on this planet. Do you agree with that? You think, I can see you all thinking of high school biology. It's true. And in this way, God is the light. He alone is the giver of life. Like the sun, he is the source of light. The moon gives off a light as well, but the light does not generate from the moon. It is only a reflection of the sunlight. Isn't that true? Okay. And so when Jesus declares, "You are the light of the world," he is declaring that we are a reflection of his light shining in the dark. Isn't that true, friends? Scientifically, salt is called sodium chloride. And light is more difficult to define scientifically. But you know what? The Webster's Dictionary gave it a go. The Webster's Dictionary defines light as an electromagnetic radiation in the wavelength range, including infrared, ultraviolet, and X-rays, and traveling in a vacuum with the speed of about 300,000 kilometers per second. More specifically, it's the part of this range that is visible to the human eye. Man, that's a mouthful of a definition, eh? But anyway, salt and light can alter the world. It can change. And so does a Christian. This is probably why Jesus uses these common everyday images to describe the people and the influence we have in the world. There are some very simple lessons, friends, we can learn from these three verses in our text. And it will help us to live a life at that higher level that Jesus calls us to. Number one, we are to be different. Simple, isn't that so? We are to be different. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, the first part, he says, "You are the light of the world." There is a contrast here that we notice. The world is dark, and we are to be different from the world in our very nature. We are called to brighten up the place. I was reading a story that is true. My heart was a little bit sore. A man in a suit scolded a waitress at the Golden Corral restaurant on a Sunday afternoon. Well, it is said that the worst crowd of people in a restaurant business to wait on is the Sunday afternoon crowd. It's tragic that those workers dread, the waiters and the waitresses, they dread waiting on Christians. They complain about Christians being rude and whiners and complainers and bad tippers and you name it. They don't look forward to the Sunday afternoon crowd. Isn't that a tragedy? Hey? When we live as light, you are different. We must ask ourselves, what do people see in our lives that remind them of Jesus? What character traits do we have that are similar to his? Do I have to tell people I'm a Christian for them to know it? Or simply by being in my presence, they can see there's something different about me? Do people look at us and say, wow, man, they've got something I want. They've got something I need. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. The world is dark and we are to be different. Did you see that, friends? The second lesson is we are to be obvious. We are to be visible. We have to be obvious. Then Jesus says that our faith should be evident. That it will be like a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. That's the second part of that same verse there. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In ancient times, friends, in ancient times, cities were built on top of hills. Why? For defense purposes. Even in military terms today, the tactic that is taught is always to have the high ground. It's easier for defense. And when a city is built on a hill, it cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. The same is true for everyone who is the light of the world. When someone is different, they stand out. They are obvious to everyone. Jesus wants us to be obvious to the world, friends. God doesn't need undercover Christians or Christians who are in the secret service. You know those undercover Christians are those who disguise themselves during the week to make sure no one knows they are a follower of Jesus. It's like a story I read of a young man who became a Christian, and the next summer he went to a lumber camp to work. The pastor became concerned about him because he knew it would be difficult to be a Christian in a lumber camp. So after summer was over, the young man returned home, and the pastor said to him, son, I want you to know that I was praying for you while you were working at this lumber camp. I know they can be hard men, and I prayed that they wouldn't make it too hard for you. And the young man said, oh, no, pastor. I didn't have it hard at the lumber camp. You know, pastor, none of them even found out I was a Christian. Those type of Christians miss the point. Jesus, God needs Christians to be full of his spirit. Amen? Don't you like being around people who have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Don't you just love being around those people? They build you up, man. Jesus said the world will know that we are his by our love. If we love others, we will be obvious. But God wants us to be obvious, friends. While he wants us to be obvious, he doesn't want us to be obnoxious. Obnoxious Christians are those who go around bashing and condemning people. I know some Christians who are so proud of themselves that they tell me, hey, you know, I just told that fellow, go to hell. Which Christian sends a person to hell? Right? That's an obnoxious Christian. You know, have you met those Christians that the first thing that when they meet you, they want to argue with you about theology? I meet these fellas in town, challenge them to a debate. They don't turn up. But all they want to do is hammer other people. Hey, the Catholics. Hey, the Anglicans. Hey, the Baptists. Hey, you know, stop it. Stop it. I want to tell you so nicely. Look how I'm smiling. Don't bash other people, man. Don't bash people. Everybody is just like looking down on the I'm just joking. You know, John 3, verse 16 is a famous verse in the Bible. We learned it when we were little, but do you know John 3, verse 17? Let me tell you. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Did you get that? But to save the world through him. If Jesus didn't come, friends, to this world to go around condemning men and people, then I don't have the right to condemn them either. You know what we are told in Ephesians 4, verse 50? Speak the truth in love. So God doesn't want us to be obnoxious. He wants us to be obvious. And that brings me to the next point. We are to be strategic. We are to be strategic. Matthew 5, verse 15. Neither do people light the lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. It doesn't make sense, friends, to put light in a place where it cannot shine. Do you agree? And it's the same for the church. We must be strategic in making sure that we stand out so that many can see the lights. Jesus used strategy. Is that what I say here? Where's here? Right. Somebody said, okay, this is not in the sermon. Somebody said, oh, Pete doesn't know English. He always has to ask Helen. Isn't that lovely? The person who said it, I said, no, actually, I asked Helen for a synonym so that you can understand. This is okay. Friends, listen. We must be strategic. Jesus was strategic. He knew that his plan meant that he would not always be here. So he selected a group of men to teach. Why? So that they can teach. Do you see that, friends? And he was very strategic. He gives them a plan. In Acts 1, verse 8, look at the plan. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Bang, number one. Okay? He didn't say, run and go and do your thing. No. Hang on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For those who are taking note, number two. And you shall be witnesses to me. Look at that second plan. Number three. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see that? And sometimes people don't wait to receive the power from the Holy Spirit and just run around and kill time. In being strategic, we have to be, we've got to have excellence. We've got to strive for excellence. Friends. People are attracted to excellence. Paul told the church in Colossae, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Bring out the excellence, guys. I tell you, Ellen will tell you, I've been praying. This COVID has caused a lot of Christians to revert to mediocrity. Let's move, push forward for excellence. Now, our quest for excellence does not mean that we become perfect. Okay? There will never be a perfect church as long as the church is made up of imperfect people. But perhaps you do find a perfect church. Don't join it, you're going to mess it up. I'm just kidding. While we won't be perfect friends, we still must strive for excellence. Isn't that true? That's what God is looking for. That's what God blesses. We need to be strategic in letting our light shine for Him. Some think that they have done their duty to be the light by going to church. No. We come to church to be equipped to go out there to be the lights. Do you see that, friends? When we step out the doors of this church, we are entering the mission field. We are going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the utmost parts of the earth. We are to go out of this place into a dark, dead, and dreary world and tell them of a Savior who loves them and that they too will be saved if they will come to Him in faith. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Yesterday, Sharon said, no wonder Jesus said we must go out and make disciples. We have to do this, friend. We are to reflect Jesus's light. Remember, you don't have light, your own light. You are a reflection of His light. And we do so by proclaiming the good news. We do so by proclaiming the gospel. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You got that, friends? We were once darkness, but now we are the light of the world. We are to live as children of the light. I read another story of a man whose job was to go on the railroad tracks with his lamp to warn upcoming trains that the bridge was damaged. That night, as the train came towards the man, he showed his lamp, but the train went right past it into the ditch. The man was taken to court because they wanted to know why the train did not pay attention to him when he was warning them of the danger ahead. The man was asked, were you on duty on the night that the train had the accident? The man replied, yes, sir. The judge once again asked, did you have your lamp with you? The man replied, yes, sir. The judge asked the last question, did you wave your lamp to the train? The man said, yes, I did, sir. So the man was not held responsible. Later that day, he went home and he told his friends, "I was so glad that the judge just didn't ask me if the light was on." Anyway, friends, we are to be different. We are to be obvious. We are to be strategic. And lastly, we are to be influential. Influential. Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that something? Jesus says, let your light shine before men. He defines light for us as our good deeds. The word good is halos. It means attractive. It means beautiful. It means lovely. It is said we are to be pleasing to the eye. Jesus is saying that people will be attracted to the beauty of your life. Others will be drawn to you by the way you live. Jesus said, when they see your lovely ways, they will praise your Father in heaven. Last week, I spoke about the moral decay that is going on around us. But don't despair, friends. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. Isn't that true? It is precisely when the world is at its worst that God's people are at their best. We were made for days like this. It is wonderfully simple, friends. We do the shining, and God gets the credit. We do the shining, and He gets the glory. And here's why. Light does not call attention to itself. It provides illumination so that other things can be seen as they really are. When men see a beautiful city lit up, they don't discuss the lights. They talk about the architect. When men gather around the table, they don't praise the light above the table. Instead, they give credit to the one who prepared the meal. So don't go around looking for compliments, trying to draw the attention to yourself. There's nothing worse, I think, for when a Christian usurps the glory of God. When a Christian takes what belongs to God for himself. There's nothing worse than that. And so it is when our light shines to those around us. They see our good works. The darkness falls away. They see the spiritual reality, and God gets the credit. Our life should reflect something more than the world has. You know why? Because we have more than they have. We have Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us, saved us, written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, changed our hearts, given us hope. He has put His love in us. He has given us joy. He set our feet upon the rock that cannot be moved. And if He doesn't make a difference in your life, then don't blame Him. Maybe you don't really know Jesus. Is the light of Christ being made visible in your life? No. Don't say, I wish Johnny was here. No. Say, is the light of Christ being made visible in your life? Or has the light gone out? Has the passion for God become a religious ritual and routine? Well, light the torch again. Amen. Light the torch again. Just because it's gone out doesn't mean it has to stay out. We can't change the past, friends. But you know what? 1 John 1:9 reminds us of God's grace. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sin cannot be undone, but it can be forgiven. Isn't that true? Your sin cannot be undone, but it can be forgiven. Don't hide the light. Take it out and hold it high. We were not created to be secret disciples. We were created to be torchbearers for God. Amen. Torches which are held high. The little children, Melissa will remember from her Sunday school days in South Africa, where you used to sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. Let me say it again. This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. There you are. Don't doubt. This is what I'm going to do. John Piper said it so nicely. You are either a microscope or a telescope. When people see you, do they see a dinky little God who can be seen only under a microscope? Or do people see a holy, awesome, majestic God as if they were looking through a telescope? John Piper says, let's shake and shine. Let's be salt and light of the world. Amen, friends. Come on now. You should be dancing on the ceiling. Amen. God doesn't call us to be average. He doesn't say me. I just love average Christians. He does say that. He does say that, I'm sure. But friends, listen. God doesn't call us to blend in. He calls us to be light. We are to be different. We are to be obvious. We are to be strategic. We are to be influential. We are to serve for God's glory. Jesus calls us to live at a higher level. Amen. A little boy, about 9 years old, went with his parents to Europe for summer. As they visited many cathedrals, he saw massive stained glass portraits of people. Mom, he asked, who are those people in the window? Mom answered, those are the saints. The little boy thought for a while and then said, oh, I know who the saints are. They're the ones who let the light shine through. This power of it. Lord, we come before you not as those who are proud, as those who have arrived and have all the ducks in the row. No, sir. We come to you, Lord God, saying that we need help, because sometimes the darkness is so overwhelming that we struggle to remain lit. We struggle to keep the lights and let our light shine and to influence people for you, that you get the glory. And so with this, I ask that you will help us. Help everyone, Lord. There's no one exempt. No, not yet. Everyone needs you, Lord. Especially in the climate in which we live, this political climate and all this pandemic climate stuff. So easy to let our lights grow dim to an extent where you can't see anymore. Help us, Lord. We want to go, Lord, from where we are to a higher level in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.